Well, I'm hoping on your way in tonight, Mr. Jack was able to catch you and give you an outline, or you grabbed one yourself. If you don't have one and you want one, there's certainly some available. We like to use those so that we can take notes. Because if God says something to us, then we should write it down. It's important when he speaks, and writing it down, at least for me, helps me remember what he has said. So if you need to do that, great. And if you're watching online, know that those are always available most times well before the service. If not, we try to do a good job of getting there right away, so you can sneak away even as we begin. Print that out if you want that, or just take notes on a piece of paper and fill it out later. But let's get started. Last week, if you were here, you know that we began to look at the question, who am I? As answered by God, the one who created us. We learned that every person last week has been made in God's image. That's what we discussed. And that our identity has been given to us by God. And that identity is one of image bearing. We are image bearers, Christian brother and sister. The scripture tells us that. It tells us that we are distinguished from all else of creation. Human beings are unique with inherent value, worth, and dignity. But it's not because of anything that you and I have done. It's not because of anything that we could or would do. It's because we've been made in God's likeness. We learn that while the Bible doesn't give us a description of God's image, we're given a portrait of that image in a way that you and I can understand that in the person of Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. Says that in Hebrews 1:3 we studied. And we're reminded that our life's goal is to imitate Christ by partnering with the Holy Spirit as he transforms you and I into who God created us to be, becoming more like Christ, who is the image of God, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Well, this week we're going to continue to build our biblical understanding for answering that same question, who am I? By looking at one of the reasons for which you and I have been made. One of the purposes of our existence, according to Scripture. And like last week, we need to begin our study at the dawn of creation, when God created humanity. So if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, the verses are always on the screen as best as we can, behind me as well. But we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1, verses we looked at last week, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Skipping to verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The Christian faith and scripture begin with the words, in the beginning, God. God created the entire universe, everything in it, as well as human beings. And these human beings, God called them mankind. We're told in Scripture, mankind made in his image. Many of us today, many people today are searching for significance. They're wanting to understand why they're here, why we are here, where we come from, and where we're going. Well, from a Christian perspective, it's crucial we start first by looking at the nature and character of God, in whose image we've been created, whose image we've been made of, in order to understand our true significance. So who is God and what's he like? Well, we learned a lot about God in the study we recently finished. We learned a lot about his character and his nature. But notice here in Genesis 1:26 something we didn't talk about in that series. Look at the specific words used in the account of our creation. Let us make mankind in our image, our likeness. The God we believe of in here in Westbridge Community Church is the triune God, the one true God who eternally exists as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is often referred to in the term of the Trinity, if you've heard of that. Well, the Trinity is the Christian understanding that there's one God who has a fully unified nature, but at the same time exists in three distinct persons. And the scriptural basis for this doctrine is found through the self-revelation of Jesus himself. By communicating, Jesus said, he said, I am one with the Father. Furthermore, Scripture indicates the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus. So what does that mean? It means that we serve one God, one divine being, and that being exists in three persons. Each person of the Godhead is uniquely distinct. Each person is fully God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It means that all of the origins of life, where we have come from, they're built on an eternal, loving, personal relationship. There's no other worldview that starts with love. There's no other worldview that starts with relationship. There's no other worldview that gives the origin of life as an outpouring of love. And when we start at that point, it should make you and I excited. It should cause us to ask questions or even refocus if we've gotten off track. If we start at the Trinity, then we can understand our significance in our meeting as being made from love, being made for love, and being made to love. By entering into the reality of a relationship with this God, who is three in one. So let's stop here and capture our purpose point that we're discussing for tonight. One of the reasons human beings were created, one of the purposes for our being, we were made for a love relationship with God. We were made for a love relationship with God. Human beings are unique. We're set apart. We're special. We're the only ones created for relationship with the Creator. God is a relational being, one God who's eternally existed in a relationship himself as three distinct persons. So when God said, let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness, it tells us that you and I were made by a triune relational God for the purpose of a relationship in his likeness. We too are relational beings. God's divine being sets the foundation of the Christian faith and our origin and meaning apart from all other faiths. God didn't have to create us, but he did so anyway. We need to think about that for a minute. God decided to make you and I, make human beings, with the full knowledge that we weren't going to be the best creatures. Subjects that would rebel against him and bring about judgment, not just on them, all of creation. And God did it anyway, out of love. He knew we would stray. He knew we would sin, and yet he still created us to demonstrate his love. And we weren't just created. We weren't just made like anything else. We were given a piece of his image. We were made in his likeness. That's a wow for me. That's a wow for me. Right there, we have the beginning of humanity. Our origin is about a loving relationship. A triune God who's in perfect relationship across himself, not in need of anything else. He has no needs. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need water. He doesn't need friends. He doesn't need sleep. He didn't need all those things. He created us so that he could show his love. He created us so that we could love him back. We're the only ones created for a relationship with him. Adam and Eve, the first of our kind, were created to be in a loving relationship with God. Genesis 3 tells us that God walked in the garden in Eden, Garden of Eden. It tells us that he talked with Adam and Eve. He had given them everything they needed in that garden. This understanding brings us to the relational response. For having been made in a love relationship for God, you and I, our response should be to worship God. That's the reason, one of the reasons you and I have been made for relationships. We were created as relational beings to worship God, to have a love relationship with him. Worship is the proper response for God telling us about himself in Scripture. But what exactly is biblical worship? Well, let's find out what the Bible tells us by looking just a few facts about worship. The first fact is this, and you can write that in your outline. Worship is a way of life. Worship is a way of life. Many people associate worship with the singing of songs to the Lord. We even refer to our time here at Westridge every Saturday night. We just finished praising our Lord. When we lift our voices up into Him as worship, because it is a form of worship. Psalm 68:4 instructs us to sing to God. Sing in praise of His name. Extol Him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before Him. His name is the Lord. Singing praises to God is a form of worship. As well, we refer to our entire service here at Westridge as a worship service. Praying is a form of worship. Psalm 66:17 says, I cried out to Him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. And when we read and study God's word, as we're doing right now, we're also worshiping Him. The psalmist models this attitude of worship that you and I should follow in Psalm 119:7. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. God's word is truth. And what He's written down for us that you and I, we can learn, truth should always elicit an attitude of praise, an attitude of worship. Furthermore, the Bible indicates even work should be a form of worship. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Friends, you and I were created to worship God. But that isn't always the case, as we'll discuss in a few minutes. But the most important thing that you and I must remember regarding worship as a way of life, well, that is found in our second worship fact. Proper worship puts God at the center of my entire life. Proper worship puts God at the center of my entire life. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 22, 37 and 38. Jesus is speaking here, and Jesus says this. He says, and He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Scripture teaches you and I proper worship is loving God above all else, through our actions and through our thoughts. Loving God with all our means, our entire essence, our very being, through everything we feel, everything we think, all of our understanding, even our imagination should be putting God at the center of everything in our life. You know, among the characters in the Bible, the prophet Daniel is one that shows us what it means to live an uncompromising life. Daniel lived in a pagan kingdom. He served pagan kings, yet living amidst extreme sinfulness all around him, Daniel didn't try to skirt around any of God's principles. Instead, he kept God at the center of his life. Most of you, many of you, know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Well, let me give you a quick summary. Read a few verses. A decree had been issued that for a period of 30 days, no one was permitted to worship or offer up prayers to any other person other than the ruler of that time. His name was Darius. Daniel 6:10 tells us this. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, this is that decree, he went to the house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Daniel knew the consequences of his actions, yet because he had uncompromising faith, he didn't allow the decree to cease his prayers to God, as he had done previously. He kept doing what he had always done, worshiping his God. And we know what happens next. Daniel, he's tossed into a lion's den with some hungry lions as punishment for defying the orders of the decree. But Daniel resolved himself to worship God no matter what the consequence. And God honored his faith. Daniel 6, verses 19 through 22 say this. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. Daniel's level of faith didn't just happen overnight. Daniel put God at the center of his life for many, many, many years. Three times a day, he had prayed and given thanks, and Scripture says he kept doing that. You know, it would be unfair for you and I to assume this level of faith comes easy. You know, it's unrealistic that it comes overnight and it's automatic when we give our lives to Christ. The truth is, Daniel spent years developing his character by obeying God and not allowing the culture around him to tempt him or compromise his commitment. The example and life of Daniel shows us another worship fact. Proper worship begins with obedience. Living in obedience to God and the truth of his word is worship. Daniel did that. And it's something that you and I can do as well. Obedience to God is not only a way we can worship him, it's how we build and strengthen our relationship with him. It's how we grow closer to him. It's how God prepares you and I for the things that will come into our life. It's how he grows us. As Christians, we know we're not saved by our works. But James, the brother of Jesus, tells us in James 2:26 that our faith without works is dead. Proper worship puts God at the center of our lives. And everything in it, what we do, should be about obeying him. This brings us to another worship fact that we see all throughout the Bible, and that is only God is worthy of worship. Only God is worthy of worship. In the early period of human history, a different man came face to face with a request that would test whether or not he would respond in obedience, whether or not he would respond to God in faith. That story is found in Genesis 22. Let's read verses 1 and 2. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. God told Abraham to take his son and offer him up, demonstrating that God was worthy. It's hard enough to consider putting God before our children, but this test took things to the extreme. Isaac was a miracle baby. He was their only son. He was born to them when they were around their 90s. God promised him that through Isaac, Abraham would be made a great nation. It was a lot more than asking Abraham to offer up himself. It was asking Abraham to obey God, even if it meant his future legacy would be gone. Abraham was faced with the question, is God worthy of worship? Genesis 22:3-5. So Abraham rose up in the early morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. When brought face to face with the issue of God's worthiness, Abraham answered loud and clear, God is worth it. the testimony throughout Scripture for you and I and how we should respond to the holy God who forgives, who restores, and calls rebellious people into a loving relationship with him is one of worship. Because only God is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. In Exodus chapter 20, God spoke these words in verses 2 through 6. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. God tells us directly and explicitly himself, and the pages of Scripture uphold this message repeatedly. Only God is worthy of worship. The chronicler declares the worthiness of God in 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 13. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. And in the New Testament, we see another verse attesting to God's worthiness as Paul praises him in 1 Timothy 1:17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, there's a lot more that we could learn about biblical worship. The examples of Daniel and Abraham point to the last worship fact we have time to discuss in our time together today. And that is God uses our worship to bring about Christ-likeness. Remember, worship is a way of life. And that proper worship is putting God at the center of every part of it. And one way we fulfill our creation purpose is by living our lives in a loving relationship and faithful obedience to God. Because God created you and I in his image, our purpose cannot be fulfilled apart from a relationship with him, Scripture tells us. You know, we tend to think of idolatry as a sin of the past or something of Eastern mysticism. We tend to associate idol worship with those who look upon a golden calf or other images or wooden carvings and trinkets. People who seek the images for their needs. However, it's surprisingly modern and very prevalent in our culture today. Part of the reason we don't think about it is because our definition may be a little bit off. We think it's restricted to these things, to statues and temples, necklaces. And since we don't do these things typically, we don't assume we have idols. But an idol is simply when something or someone becomes more important to us than God. By definition, even good things can become idols when we make them the ultimate things in our lives. When we place the value and importance of that something or that someone higher than the value and importance of God and our relationship with him. He said, you shall have no other gods before me. Anything other than God at the center of our life, the Bible says, is an idol. We all center our lives around something or around someone. As Christians, God must be the center of our life. He's got to be the top of the list. Everything we do, everything should we think about, everything should start from God and proceed forth from our relationship with him. We have lots of idols. They may look different, but we still practice that today. So I ask you to think about our takeaway question. Is there an idol in my life? Has money become an idol for me? Do I spend all my time, all my energy, all my thoughts, all my focus on getting more and getting more and getting more at the expense of my relationship with God. A job and a career could be an idol if you make it more important than God. What about our appearance? That can be an idol for some. Entertainment, television, music, movies, other forms of entertainment can be an idol if they're taking us away from our relationship with God. Technology, cell phones, social media, video games, even our family, our spouse, our children could be an idol if they're pushing God away from us and putting him low on the list, straining our love relationship with him. All these things are not bad things. This isn't a list of things that we need to avoid. It's not even a list of things that we should feel bad about or negative or a list to criticize people. It's a list of things that can take God's place in our lives, the place of importance. And we just need to work the priorities again and make sure God is on top. When a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, it becomes a destructive thing in our lives and it prevents us from proper worship. Let me say that again. When a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, then it becomes a destructive thing because in our lives it prevents us from worshiping God. And God says that needs to be replaced with me. I want to be number one in your life. As the worship team comes forward to prepare and close us in song, I encourage you to think about your life. Is there anything more important than God? And ask yourself, what is that? Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? Where are you getting your joy? What's always on your mind? What's my go-to thing or my go-to person instead of God first? Think about those questions, and maybe God will show you there's something that you need to swap to allow him to be first, something that might tempt you and draw you away from a relationship with him. Spend some time in prayer and see if there's anything keeping you from growing that loving relationship with God, because that's one of our purposes. For those who can stand, would you please join us in song? We thank you for who you are. We thank you for, most importantly, what you have done for us through your Son, that you would send him here to live among us. You would send him here to show us who you are, to give us a picture of your majesty and of your glory, and that he would submit himself to your will, that he would go to the cross so that we could be offered the gift of grace. Father, we thank you for your Son and what he has done. We thank you for your word and the truth that it gives us. And Father, we ask you as we leave here tonight that you would reveal to us anything that we are paying more attention to than you. All those things we discussed and many things more, they're important. You call us to live in this world. You call us to do all those things. And all those things are important to you because that's how we connect with others. That's how we show your love. But Father, let us not forget you in the process. Let us not forget our relationship, spending time with you, and most importantly, submitting to your authority as you guide and lead us. Keep us safe as we travel through the work days. Bring us together Wednesday night so that we can study again, so that we can be in a small group of fellowship. We can learn more about your word and bring us together Saturday night, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. See you next week, 7 o'clock.